Hallelujah.
Okay. First Sunday, is that right? In July, here we are. And the year is pressing on. And God's faithfulness never tires. Last week, I looked at, we're still in 1 Peter. Last week, we were not able to record the sermon, but I can let you know what we talked about, just by way of, and thank you for behaving yourself this week. But I can let you know by way of review. We started in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, which reads, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." That's what we dealt with last week. As newborn babes, Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:2, desire the pure or sincere, your version may say, milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I was not able to finish that sermon because of the time. And but let me say that malice is simply the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. And, you know, it's interesting is in the political climate that we find ourselves in. And I was saying this, I was thinking this before the election. But I was thinking to myself that this election is that our country is becoming more divided, more so by the day. And the next election, it'll be even more so. But it would cause the church to see, or act as if a purging, if you will, because it'll cause you to see what you're really motivated by. And if you're motivated by politics, you'll hate the people on the other side. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." That's a sermon all by itself. We can just stop right now. That's a sermon all by itself, because if you love your enemies, there are certain things you won't say about them. There are certain things you won't charge them with. But we see it on both sides. Christians acting like Jesus is not their Lord. Because the man cuts off Jesus' ear. You can't cut some Christians off while they're talking, and they'll have to tear you up. The man cuts off Jesus' ear. Jesus turns around, puts the man's ear back on, and heals him. He heals his enemy. God help us. Peter said, let all malice, the intention or desire to do evil or ill will. And when it, you know, a few months ago when it came out that young man, was it in California or Texas, was a pastor's son who went in and shot. We've had so many shootings, I can't keep up without it. But I read the article to you. He was a pastor's son. Yeah. He was a Christian. He was a quote-unquote Christian from an Episcopalian church, if I remember right. Peter says that malice, let that not have anything to do with you. We talked about deceit. And as we know, deceit is not a part of who Christ is. Right? The Bible says, 1 Peter 2:22 says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, speaking of Christ. So as Christ's followers, we're to put away, we're to lay aside, or to cast away from us deceit, Peter said. Then he talked about hypocrisy, and oh my, God help us, hypocrisy. Because it's so easy to fall. It's so easy to call somebody out for their sin, but not realize you're looking at a splinter, and you have a log in your eye so big that you can't see that you're doing the exact same thing. That's easy for Christians to do. Okay? We've seen it over and over and over. I forget the one man who, when they impeached Clinton. When they impeached Clinton and all the, they were up railing against him and railing against him and railing against him. And be careful. Be careful. Because 10 years later,
one of the same Republican senators from, well, I forget, out west, was caught in an adulterous affair. Christian.
That would be wise, wouldn't it, brother? Thank you.
Caught in this, and so it's like, God help us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, if I speak at all. If I speak at all. Hello? Isn't it it's in the Proverbs that says even a fool is counted wise when he keeps his hand over his mouth, when he doesn't say anything? Instead of opening up your mouth and removing all doubt that you are a fool. Hello? And so we talked about hypocrisy and remembering that Peter himself played the hypocrite, big and strong. Hello. He played the hypocrite. We talked about that. We looked at envy. We couldn't go deep into this. The Bible has much to say. But Peter said, let all envy be put away from you. As interesting as I remember when Jesus in the John chapter 20. Jesus comes to the disciples and they're out fishing and Jesus made him a breakfast on land. And so, you know, Peter comes in and long story short, Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, you know, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, people are going to bind your hands and feet, take you where you don't want to go. So he prophesies, he gives that to Peter and he turns and he's walking away and John's following Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus turned around, looked at Peter, and said, "Well, if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you?" And Peter was like, "But Lord, what about him?" He said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that?" Peter was all concerned with John instead of being concerned with himself. And so, you know, envy is feeling a feeling of discontentment or a resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. You know, there's a reason why you don't have to be envious about anybody. You know what that reason is? Everybody has their own cross to carry. Everybody has their own set of burdens that they're going to be. Paul said, he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But he also said this, every man must bear his own burdens. Everybody has burdens. And they may look good. They may look good, but let me tell you what. Everybody has to come on their knees because life is going to put you on your face. If you're a Christian, it's going to put you on your face before God. And God said, yeah, that's exactly where you belong. You belong crying out to me for every ounce of strength, every ounce of sanity that you ever will have, because you must know that it all comes from me. So you come to me to get it. Amen. I am your life and the length of your days. So it's going to him. We talked about envy, and then we talked, where did he end up, and all evil speaking. That's the one we couldn't go far into, was evil speaking. But understandably, we would say that evil speaking should not be a part of the Christian's vocabulary, because we have received the word, right? The word that is from God. So let me quickly go to deal with verse 2 and 3 that we didn't get to look at last week. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. So I thought, let me just Google something about newborn babes, about babies, so I can maybe kind of fit in here. And so someone asked the question, why do babies like sucking pacifiers? Answer. Babies like sucking on pacifiers because it reminds them of being in the womb. In fact, sucking is one of five womb sensations capable of triggering a baby's innate calming reflex, which is sucking. Sucking's power to calm babies is quite extraordinary. It lowers the heart rate, blood pressure, and stress levels. Hello, let me read that again. Sucking's power to calm babies is quite extraordinary. Now, as I'm reading in the natural, you make the application in the spiritual. All right? It lowers the heart rate. this sucking reflex. You ever see babies, you know, you put your finger in their mouth, they're going to sucking on that thing. You don't have to tell them to do it. It's innate. They already are in that place. And so it says it lowers the heart rate, blood pressure, and stress levels. I'm talking about you and I desiring the sincere milk of the word, what it will do for us. Hello. Lower your spiritual heart rate. Lower your spiritual blood pressure. Huh? Lower your spiritual stress levels. It even reduces crying after shots and blood tests. It's amazing how much pleasure a simple pacifier can bring your little one throughout the day. A baby's survival depends on sucking. Think about that. A baby's survival depends on sucking. A Christian's survival depends on the word. On the word. And what sucking is to the child, spiritual hunger or desire is to the Christian. So after a while, I'm going to get further down in here. The question is this. Where is our desire for the word of God? Where is the hunger? And where is, you know, if there are two books on the table, a Bible and another book, which one will you pick up? Now, I'm not saying you can't read other books. I read other books. But we know this. There is no book like the word of God. There is no book in the world that when you read it, ministers gives you life. No book. Period. None. Where life actually flows from it into you. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said it. I didn't say it. He said that his words are spirit and they are life. And as I read the word of God, I find that to be so very, very true. So baby's survival depends on sucking. This skill is so important that babies start practicing long before birth. In utero, it's easy for babies to suck their fingers because the womb's soft walls deflect their hands toward their mouth. Thought that was interesting. What in the realm of the spirit deflects the word of God so that we would be, you know, given to picking it up and reading it and taking nourishment from it? Because just as surely as our physical body needs nourishment, our spirit man needs nourishment. If God is faithful to provide us physical food, then he's just as faithful to provide us spiritual food. You know, and so we can be looking real healthy on the outside because of all the food that's available to us in this nation. But spiritually, we can be destitute. Where is it? Doctors call infant eating nutritive sucking. New babies grow so fast that they need a milky meal every 8 to 12 times a day. Some people say they eat like little pigs, but piglets can't hold a candle to our babies. Every day, our little ones drink down 3 ounces of milk for every pound of their body weight. That's like you guzzling 5 gallons of whole milk every day, 7 days a week. Now, I love whole milk. I like whole milk, but I can't drink 5 gallons a day. I remember, though, feeding our children, and I remember this desire for the milk was so strong when I would have I remember having Tori, and it got to the point we would have, you know, you have one bottle, and she would suck down the one bottle, and as soon as it ran dry, before I could even get the next bottle in her mouth, she was screaming, aah! I was like, okay, it's coming. I didn't even get the next bottle in her mouth. She's screaming for more. I remember having that picture in my mind. And I said, Lord, are we like that? Are we like that? Peter tells us that newborn babies have desires. We've seen it. I just described what happened with Tori. You don't have to tell a baby to eat. You know what happens if you don't have the food ready? They're going to let you know. It's time for me to eat. I hope you got it ready. I'm hungry. Bring it, please. And if you're not, they're going to let you know with wailing and screaming and all this business. And so they come ready. They come ready to eat, and they'll raise the roof off the house if the food's not ready. Do we do that in the spirit? Do we have a desire for the word of God? I'm not saying this in no way to condemn. No way to condemn, but just to point to the level of our spiritual health. Because if you're spiritually healthy, guess what? You're going to be hungry. If you're spiritually healthy, you're going to be hungry. How's that? Because the word of God, not only does it satisfy, but it creates more hunger. Not only does it satisfy, but it creates more hunger. Why? Because there's no end to him, who he is. There's no end to who he is. Listen to what Job said. Job said in chapter Job 23, verse 12, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I've treasured the words of his mouth. Now, keep in mind, this is when the word of God was not written. It was handed down orally. But he said, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why is this so important? It's important because if a baby doesn't drink milk, it cannot grow. It can't eat solids. Its stomach isn't mature to handle much of anything else. God made the child to take nourishment from milk. But if it doesn't take the milk, it's not going to be able to grow. What a baby needs to grow is in the milk. That's why it's so important. And so Peter is saying to us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. If what a baby needs to grow is in the milk, what we need to grow is in the word of God. So let me show you how this works in my life. Okay. So I don't know how many of you read devotionally, but devotional reading is simply, you know, you don't have to read a book a day. You don't even have to read a chapter a day. Because sometimes I find as I'm reading, like to read through a book a chapter a day, which isn't a lot. But I'll get through and hit one verse, and it's like, okay, stop, done. Because it's like the floodgate opened up, and I'm like drinking from a fire hose. And I'm like, my God, what on earth? This is just so much coming in. It's just so much filling my mind and filling my heart. So I'm reading through the book of Proverbs right now. I don't know where you are. But I got to Proverbs 19 and 14, and this is what happened. This is how it reads. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so now there are many applications that we could make, many places we could go with just this one passage of scripture. But I'm going to broaden it out and just make this statement because it's where my mind was at the time. Houses and riches come from people, but people come from the Lord. You'll be hard pressed to find in the scriptures where the Bible says, God says, I'm going to give you a house, or I'm going to give you a donkey, or I'm going to give you a Lexus, or I'm going to give you a Cadillac. Why? Because God is not, he provides all things for our enjoyment. He gives us everything that we need to live, right? But he provides that. He's already made all of that. Houses and riches come from fathers, but what the Lord is interested in bringing into your life are people. So, people and relationships are eternal. Okay? People are infinitely more valuable than things, thus God gives persons to us. Where do we see this? Well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave a what or a who? He gave a who? He gave his only begotten son. Then after that, and when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, the people said, what shall we do to be saved? He says, repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit God gives a person. God is interested in bringing people into our lives. He's interested in us understanding the value of the people that surround us, the people that he's put beside us. Proverbs 18:22 also says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that Christ, when he ascended from the dead, that he gave gifts to men. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Those are people. Those are people. Not simply a gifting, but those are peoples that God gave. You look into the Old Testament, God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at one point, Abraham is ministering. And so all of this is coming down on me while I'm walking or while I'm having read this Proverbs 19. And I'm thinking about how God gives people into my life. And I'm thanking God for my mother and my father. Thank you for my grandfather, my grandmother, the family that you birthed me into. Thank you for my brother and my sister. Thank you for my cousins, my aunts, and my uncles. I thank you because you are perfect in all your ways and you brought me into this family. And so as Abraham is walking with God, you remember at one point Abraham said to God, God, what are you going to give me? I have no son. Abraham was rich in gold, silver, camels, servants. He had men, servants, maids. He had all this stuff. But he says, I have no son. God says, I'm going to give you a son. You remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all received children from God through barren women. All of them. Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Leah was barren. Rachel was barren. All of them were barren. But God gave them what? Children. Through those women. Even Eve, when she, you know, Genesis chapter 4, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. She perceived that her child came from God. What does that agree with? Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Your version may say a gift from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So God gives us people. This is why abortion is so horrible. One of the reasons why abortion is so horrible, because you're killing the very gift that God gives. Why? Because God gives people. You can replace a house. You can get another job. But you can't get another you. God has put people in our lives. This brother right here, of all the people, including my wife, I've known longer that's in this room, is this brother right here. God had put him in my life. What, when I was 20, 21. We've known each other for well over 30 years. We haven't been together all those 30 years, but we've known each other that long. And so I thank God for the people that he's put within my life. Why? Because understanding that God gives us people. You'll remember that even Elkanah received these men who received children through barren women. Elkanah was married to Hannah. Samson's father, his wife was barren. And Zechariah got John the Baptist through Elizabeth, who was barren. What was the gifts that God gave them? Children. People. God gave Israel deliverers. He gave them Moses. He gave them judges. God didn't just deliver the children of Israel from their enemies, but he gave them people who delivered them. He gave them judges. Then later he would give them a king. You understand? And I'm not talking about Saul. I'm talking about the people asked for Saul. I'm talking about David. He gave them a king, a man after his own heart. But he brought people into their lives. And then David, later when he said, David wanted to build God a house. You remember that he said to the prophet, he said, I want to build my God a house. And the prophet Nathan said, go and do all this in your heart. The Lord is with you. And when Nathan went back to his house, the Lord told him, go back up to David and tell him, you're not going to build me a house. I've never lived in a house since the day I brought Israel out of Egypt. God said this to David, I'm going to build you a house. David wanted to build God a house. God turned and said to David, I'm going to build you a house. But when God said house, he wasn't talking about a four walls house. What he was talking about was a posterity. He says, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you descendants. God there again giving him people. Says, I'm going to give you a lineage. I'm going to give you posterity. I'm going to build you a house that all of your sons, that the eventual son of David would come through, who would be the Messiah. So he wasn't talking about a house the way we would think of it. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now let me show you just what's here, because it's back to the point of what I'm talking about. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And I just met a lady yesterday, a Christian lady, and she was telling me how she was complaining to the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, I don't want to live here, and on and on. And the Lord kept saying to her, says, but I've taken care of you. I've given you everything that you need. Why are you complaining? Listen, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In other words, you may not feel like you have everything that you need, but you do. Be okay with it. Watch this. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you. God prioritizes people and persons and relationships above things. We are the exact opposite. America and the world is built totally opposite, upside down. We look at people who have a lot of stuff and things, and we say, they are great. Look at them. And some of we want to go be like them. I look at them and go, that's a sad situation, Jack. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No. Things have nothing in them. Things don't bring you joy. They don't bring you life. You know? That car doesn't make you feel good. People pull up in that car looking all cute. Hello? Get sick. Go out to that car. Tell it, heal me now. Take care of me. Yeah. Come on. Ain't gonna do nothing. At least you can talk to a dog. Hey, Fido, how you doing? At least a cat can come up to you and rub up against you and purr and you know, something. Animals, there's some life in it. But come on, things? No. God is not, that's where the whole prosperity gospel and all that foolishness, that's what, it's totally, God's not interested in you and I having a bunch of stuff. Solomon said the more stuff you have, the more you have to worry about it. Hello? The more stuff you have, the more alarms you got to keep, and you got to keep people from stealing it. So you have to worry about it. Hello? No. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. He's prioritizing his relationship with you above everything. And he's prioritizing it. Are we? That becomes the question. Do I prioritize my relationship with God above anything and everything that I could ever possess or own? So like I said, I'm considering all this. I am just giving thanks to God and for all the people in my life. And I have this practice that before I go out and clean carpet, I always pray for the customers who I'm about to serve that day. And so yesterday I had my prayer and everything, and I get to my first job, and this woman, I go in, and she's obviously Christian. She has things up and all. And before I left, we had a time of exhortation. Because I told her, I'm a Christian too. And she told me she goes to Summit Church. I don't know if you know where that is down on in Springfield, Rolling Road, Saratoga Road, and it's right there on the corner across from McDonald's. But I know where the church is. I see it all the time. And so we were there exhorting one another, you know, just talking. And whenever I meet a Christian, I always ask them, you mind if I have a word of prayer before I leave? Because I want to pray that God would bless you. And so they always say, oh yeah, let's pray, you know. And so, man, I lit off praying, and she's on the other side of the room. She started praying, and we got to just rejoicing in God, thanking God for all the goodness and his mercies that he's provided for us. And as I was leaving, as the door was shutting, I heard her say, thank you, Jesus. You brought a Christian brother here today. And I thought to myself, she's thanking God for people, not things. Why? Because God brings people into our lives. He brings people. Right? Now, all of that happened as I'm reading Proverbs chapter 19. And I'm saying to myself, wow. So now I even more so treasure the people that God has put in my life. Don't take for granted the people that God has put in my life. Don't take for granted that I come home, that my children will come home. Every time my family comes home at night and we lock the door and we go to bed, I say, thank you, Father, that my son and my daughter, my wife, were all home. Ah! Because of your goodness. Because they're people who left to go to work that day and didn't come back home and didn't know it was going to be that way. Hello. So I thank God for the people that I see him putting in my life. That happens when we read the Word of God. Just by feeding, just by reading. And like I say, you don't have to read, you know, a book a day. You don't have to spend 3 hours. There's this reading schedule where if you read the Bible 4 hours a day, you'll read the whole Bible through in a month. I was like, I'm sure you would. 3 hours a day, 4 hours a day. And so, if a Christian doesn't feed on the Word of God, he or she won't grow spiritually. So I find myself, as you read the Word of God, God's going to speak something into your spirit that causes you to grow. That causes you to grow. God put his holy seed, the holy seed of his word in us. We were born again, not of incorruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so as I said, you know, as I keep saying that God does his work first and then we come along behind him. If God planted his word in us and we were born by it, then he says, now you do it. I did it, now you do it. And so we take in the word of God. Just take in the word of God. You say, I don't understand everything that I'm reading. It's okay. Okay. Just take it in. Just receive it. You can ask questions to someone who, you know, you can seek answers online. You can also pray and, Lord, give me understanding. Help me to understand this. You can seek the Father yourself and just ask him to bring understanding, and he will. And so he put the word in us. Now we're to put the word in us. That's what Peter is saying, that we're to feed on the milk of the word of God. But not only is milk required for babies to grow, they don't take in milk because they say, hey, I need this to grow. Peter said this. He says, eat it that you may grow, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Babies drink milk because it tastes good. Babies don't drink milk because it's going to make them grow. They drink it because they're hungry. And it tastes good. And so Peter says here that you're to take in the word of God so that you can grow, but also, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Has anyone tasted that the Lord is good? Psalm 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. A taste always leads you somewhere. You ever seen someone taste something they don't like? They taste it and they go, done with that. But when you taste something that you like, it's like my wife just got it in her mind. She would bake, I guess Justin asked for some chocolate chip cookies the other day. Well, you know, and I've been on a sort of a diet change where I don't, you know, I don't eat a lot. I don't eat sugar or eat a lot of it anyhow. Well, my wife made my son his, and she made me a few. And I can't taste my wife's cookies and leave it there, is what I'm saying. You don't hear me. I can't taste them. Just leave it at a taste. Because a taste leaves you somewhere. So I thought to myself, well, you know, I haven't been eating sugar that much. And so if I taste these cookies, they're probably not going to taste too good. So I bit into one, had pecans in them, you understand. Amen. I bit into one, and all of a sudden, it just rushed all over my. And then my mind said, where is the whole milk? Oh, yes. And there was a half gallon in the refrigerator. By the time I got with them cookies, that half gallon was was probably 90% gone, because I ain't ashamed to tell you, I ate every cookie she made that was mine. I ate every last one of them and then looked at Justin's. Because when you taste and see, when you taste and it's good, hello, when you taste and see, and you taste something and it's good, you want more. Hello? That's what Peter is saying. Peter is simply saying, if you've tasted and seen how good the Lord is, give yourself to it. Give yourself to it, right? So in Proverbs 24, I only got a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 24 and 13, this is what Solomon said. He said, my son, eat honey because it is good. Eat honey because it is good. Now, we eat because you want to eat because of the good that is going to minister to your body. Are you with me? All right. But that's not the only reason why you eat. Hello? Now, I have to admit that, you know, in America, we get it wrong. We've had it wrong for a long time. We eat because, see, the second reason that you, one of the reasons that you eat is also that it tastes good. Yeah, enjoyment, you know. And so we get it reversed, though. We eat because it tastes good first. And then we don't care about, is it good? Is it good for us, right? So when you eat because it tastes good, you're going to get in trouble. But the proverb says, my son, eat honey because it is good. Then he says this, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So he put both of them together. He said, it is good, it's good for you, and it's sweet to your taste. Well, when my wife set the cookies down, I reversed it. And that's okay for one day. You know, or one sitting. Can I have a moment? You know, just one moment. I had a moment. You understand? Well, I reversed it. Glory. And I told my wife yesterday that my daughter wants some cookies too. I told her, she's in North Carolina, and Daphne looked at me and said, "Well, how you know Tori wants some cookies?" I said, "Because I know Tori, and I'm speaking on her behalf." So by the time she get back, have her some cookies, you understand? Your little baby girl, take care of her, have her some cookies. My wife looked at me and smiled. And I felt like I got my daughter's message across. Of course, that she didn't tell me to give, but I felt I would do it anyhow. You know what I'm saying. Okay. And so the word of God is good and tastes good so that you will want more of it. Hello? So when you're reading through the scriptures and you come upon that one passage of scripture that just ministers to your spirit, and you're like, I'm just gonna have to hunker down on this one. I'm gonna have to ruminate to my brother. You just meditate and just take it in over and over and over again, just meditating on that word from God. Last scripture, Psalms 119, verse 103. The psalmist says this: how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And I pray that the word of God would become sweet to our taste. Amen. That we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And that there's so much more. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. There's so much more goodness behind that taste. Come on, church. There is so much more following that, that we would give ourselves to it. My prayer for us is that we know a steady desire and diet of the Word of God, that we might grow up into that for which God created us, the very image of Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word today. We thank you for divine truth. We thank you, O God, for bringing us all back together again. We thank you, O God, that your word does not return unto you void, but it accomplishes that which you please, and it prospers in the thing whereto you sent it. We thank you that your word preached today has been sent. Lord, it has been released, O God. It is in the earth. It is working in the hearers, O God. And Father, we thank you that your word is going to bring forth fruit in us, Lord, that we might be people of the book, that we might be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who feed on the word of God, Lord, who know what it is to have our hearts and our minds set upon the goodness of God through the word of God. And so we pray that your word would have free course and run swiftly and bring forth fruit that would remain to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask it in his precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good. Thank you.